All right, good to see everybody. I hope you guys had a great week. Again, if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. Glad that you're here. Keep Pastor Aaron in your prayers. He will be back this Friday. And so just keep him in your prayers as he travels back this week. Well, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, and we're going to finish up the chapter. So last week, we were blessed to hear from Mark, who's one of the elders here at Refuge. And he began chapter 2 of Acts, and we looked at verses 1 through 21. And we saw it was the day of Pentecost. And so we saw, finally, this promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was a given. And so remember, before Jesus ascended, after he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait there. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And then, after you receive the promise, you will go out, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So 10 days after Christ ascended, the day of Pentecost came, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given. And we saw, as a result of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so, through this supernatural gift of the disciples speaking in tongues, we saw the mighty works of God proclaimed. And Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cretans, Arabs, people from Libya, Egypt, Pamphylia, Judea, Pontus, Asia, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Rome, Jews, proselytes, all of them heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. It was amazing. And so Mark pointed out last week, God was showing the gospel is for everyone. It's the mystery of the gospel, as the Bible says, that Jesus would draw all peoples to himself, that anyone who believes in him could have eternal life, not just Jews only. And so it was an amazing thing that took place. Well, we saw a challenge and an application for us, that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone, and so we need to go out and be sharing the gospel with everyone. That's kind of been a recurring challenge as we've gone through the Gospels and as we began the book of Acts. And it's going to be a continual recurring challenge for us to go out and preach the gospel. And I don't know about you, but for me, I need to be reminded of that. Because so many times you might get so caught up in everything that you're doing in ministry that you forget the true reason we're here, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to keep being reminded of that as we study throughout the book of Acts. Well, we saw after the disciples began to speak in tongues, the crowd, the multitude, which would have contained a few thousand people, they were very perplexed. They were confused. You know, what is going on? I mean, maybe these people are drunk. And so this caused Peter to stand up and give an amazing sermon to the crowd and the multitude. And that's what we studied last week, the first part of Peter's sermon, where he explained, the disciples aren't drunk. This is a result of the Holy Spirit. And this was to fulfill prophecy as the prophet Joel prophesied that this very thing would happen. So today, we're going to pick up where we left off. Still the day of Pentecost. Peter is still giving his sermon. We're going to pick up in verse 22. And we're going to see the rest of Peter's sermon to this crowd and this multitude. And then after that, we're going to see what the early church did. What was their activities daily. And as we study and go through the text today, we're going to see signs of a healthy church. We're going to see what a healthy church looked like as it appeared in the book of Acts, and what the church should look like today for us as well. And so there's a lot of points we're going to go through today in the text. There's going to be 10 points and 10 signs of a healthy church that we see clearly on display in the early church and should be on display for us today as well. So let's pray. And then we'll get into the passage. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to be in your word, Lord. And we know that your word is for us, God, that it is good, that you want to teach us through it. And so, God, we ask, teach us your ways, Lord. Rid us of ourselves, Lord. We want more of you. Lord, I pray that nothing would be spoken of man today, but only, Lord, what is of your spirit. So, Lord, move in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and you need a Bible, we have Bibles in multiple languages, so please feel free to grab one from the two bookshelves by the tithing box. But if you're following along Acts chapter 2, let's go ahead and look at verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. All right, so Peter had already explained to the crowd what was taking place on the day of Pentecost. Remember, people thought the disciples may be drunk, and Peter said, no, that's not the case. The Holy Spirit has been outpoured. And now Peter is shifting his focus in this sermon and in this message. And he is shifting his focus to use this opportunity to proclaim and preach the message of Jesus Christ to this great crowd and multitude of people. And remember, there were thousands of people in this crowd and multitude. And so Peter was using this opportunity that he had to be in front of all of these people to share the message of Jesus Christ. And these verses are rich. We can learn a lot through them. And so we're going to break this down a little bit. And there's a few things that we see in this part of Peter's sermon. First and foremost, we see once again that the Holy Spirit will equip us to do the work that God has called us to do. Peter, who had just recently denied Jesus in front of servants for fear of his life, is now standing before thousands of people in Jerusalem, the very same place that Jesus was put on trial and sentenced to death. And right outside of Jerusalem, Jesus would be crucified. And in this very same place, Peter, who once denied Christ, is now standing before these thousands of people to boldly proclaim who Jesus Christ is. Peter, who just a few weeks, prior to this, was hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, is now standing in the wide open to proclaim the mighty work and who Jesus Christ is. That's a different man. That's a changed man. And the change and the difference in Peter over the past few weeks has been the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now equipping Peter to do the work that Christ called and commissioned him to do. And so we can be encouraged that the Holy Spirit of God will equip us to do the work that he has called us to do. There's a common quote, you probably heard it, it's thrown around a lot in the church, but it's God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And it's true. God calls us and then he equips us to do the work that he's called us to. And we can be encouraged. This is what we're seeing with Peter. What did Peter have to offer on his own? Nothing. But what could Peter offer with the Holy Spirit? Everything. Because he was doing the work of God. And so for us, if you're here today and you feel burnt out in ministry, maybe you've had a week where you just said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't stay in this work you've called me to do. Be encouraged. God will equip you to do the work. And he will equip you to be obedient to his command. So we see this with Peter. Next, as Peter shares, he tells the crowd the gospel message of Jesus. How Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. He started by saying Christ was a man attested or approved by God. In other words, Jesus was the only one who was able to be this perfect sacrifice for our sin. He was approved by God. He was born as a man, but perfect and sinless, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Jesus was the only one who could possibly be the propitiation and the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was approved by God. And he was delivered, he was betrayed, and he was sentenced to death. But I want to draw your attention to what Peter says in verse 23. Jesus was delivered according to what? The determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. The betrayal of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, the death sentence of Jesus, none of these things caught God off guard. Jesus was not caught off guard when Judas betrayed him. He knew that this was going to happen. Instead, it was according to the perfect will and plan of the Father. And this shows us, man's will is not in any way stronger than the will of God. Jesus was not delivered to death by the will of man. He did it by the will of God. And there's a difference. The Lord knew everything that was going to happen to Jesus. Before creation, Jesus knew he was going to be the sacrifice for our sins. Revelation 13:8 describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. And so none of this caught God off guard. God was in control at all times. And I'm sure Peter, at the time Christ was betrayed and on trial, I'm sure he wasn't thinking, oh, the Lord's got this, he's in control. I'm sure Peter was nervous. I'm sure he was worried. He was confused. He didn't understand what was going on. But now, Peter clearly sees Christ was always in control. And he's always going to be in control. And so for us, we need to remember that as well. Peter shared next that God raised Christ up from the dead, as according to verse 24, it was not possible for Christ to be held by death. Now, a lot of translations word this a little different. Your translation may say, death could not keep its grip on him. But I love the way the New King James words this. It was not possible for death to hold Christ. There was never a shadow of a doubt. Death could never hold Jesus. It was completely impossible. Why? Because Christ is so much greater than death. And God had already proclaimed before Christ even was born as a man that Christ would be resurrected from the dead. Death is no match for the power of our God. We sang, you know, the first song, this is our God. This is the God that we serve. He is not a weak God. He's a powerful God. Death, it was impossible to hold Christ. And so as Peter is sharing this sermon and this message, the emphasis and the main point is Jesus. Everything that Peter is sharing is about Jesus. Now, I think we can learn a lesson or two from Peter as he gives his sermon, that the main point and the emphasis of every message has to be Jesus. And I said we're going to go through 10 signs of what a healthy church looks like. Well, point number one, and you may say, oh, we already know this, but we're going to go over it anyway. A healthy church remembers it is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Somehow between the time of the early church to now, a lot of the church has veered away from being all about Jesus. And for many, it's now about self-motivating. It's no longer about what Jesus can do or what Jesus has done. It's about, oh, this is what you can do. This is what I can do. We've kind of veered away from it being all about Jesus. And a great tragedy is self keeps creeping back into the church. There are so many sermons that are preached weekly that exclude Jesus. That's a tragedy. And I pray that would never be the case. Because as a church, it is all about Jesus. The church is built on Jesus. The church is the bride of Jesus. The church needs Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 said this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what it's about. This is the heart of the church. It's Jesus. And we need him. Let's look at verses 25 through 36. Quite a few verses we're going to cover, but they all tie in together. It says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. These are amazing verses. And again, and I said we can learn a thing or two from Peter in his sermon. Well, Peter is pointing these people to the Word of God and to the Scriptures. And this is now the second and the third time that Peter quotes the Old Testament. He quoted Joel at the beginning of his sermon. Then he quotes now Psalm 16, and then he quotes Psalm 110. And Peter was showing this multitude of people that Jesus was prophesied of prior to him even coming in the Old Testament and in the Scriptures, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And this just reminds us that all Scripture points us to Jesus. Amen? You know, from every word in the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's about Christ. And we've been seeing that on Wednesday night as we've been going through Genesis. It's so many cool imagery and pictures and types that all points us to Jesus. And so Peter brings up the patriarch David to this crowd. Now, remember, this crowd would all be acquainted with David. A lot of these people were Jews, and a lot of the people who weren't Jewish, it's believed they were converts to Judaism. And so these people would have been very familiar with David and the writings of David. And so Peter points out, David wrote all the way back in Psalm 16 that his body would not see corruption, but he's dead. He died. His tomb is with us to this day. So was David really writing about himself, or was David writing about someone else? And he explains, he wasn't writing about himself. He was writing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How Jesus would be the one who would say, you have not left my soul in Hades, and my body you did not allow to see corruption. Christ is the fulfillment. His body didn't see corruption. He was raised from the dead. His soul was not left in Hades. He ascended and is at the right hand of God. Christ is the fulfillment of these Scriptures. And Peter's explaining this to the crowd. Now, I want you to notice in verse 33 and in verse 36, there's such a boldness to what Peter is saying. He talks boldly of who Jesus is, describing him as the Messiah, as the risen Lord, as the one who has fulfilled the Scriptures, the fulfillment to prophecy, right? The one who is from the seed of David, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to David all the way back in the Old Testament. This is who Jesus is. And then he goes on to tell this multitude, and by the way, you are the ones who crucified him. He was delivered into your lawless hands, and you condemned him to death, and you crucified him. Peter does not shrink back from sharing the truth in this sermon. He's bold to tell the people how they need Christ, and he's bold to tell them who Jesus is. Now, stating what Peter stated about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is seated at the right hand of God, this would have been considered blasphemy to the Jewish religious leaders. Whenever Christ was on trial, the high priest said, are you the Son of God? And he said, it's as you say. And you're going to see the Son of God come back on the clouds in power and great glory. And the high priest tore his clothes and said, you're a blasphemer. We're going to read about Stephen, who's going to be the first martyr of the church. And he tells the people, I see Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And they cast him out and call him a blasphemer. And so everything that Peter is saying about Jesus would be considered blasphemy by the religious leaders. But he declared it anyway in boldness because God told him to say these words. And so despite the danger and the risk, Peter proclaimed the truth boldly. And I think we see here point number two, another sign of a healthy church. A healthy church declares the truth boldly. The church of Jesus is called to be a bold church, full of bold witnesses. And being bold is taking a stand for what the Word of God says, taking a stand for the authority and the power of God's Word. It's preaching Jesus and His message to this world. It's being obedient to the call of the gospel and doing what God has called us to do, even if it involves risks. Where are the bold Christians today? Because we read about them all throughout the book of Acts. You read about them all throughout church history. God's church has never been called to be a shy church. It's been called to be a bold church. And Christ calls us differently. You know, we don't really have many risks here in Chiang Mai. But God calls people to hard places where there are many risks. And he calls us to be bold and bold witnesses to what he's calling us to do. There's so much false teaching in the church today. There's so many lies being shared, so many ears being tickled. Church, now is the time for us to be bold and to take a stand for the truth of God's word. Amen? And now's the time for us to say, you know what? I belong to Jesus. I believe what his word says, and I'm going to stand for the truth, and I'm going to proclaim with boldness the message and hope of Jesus. We see boldness mentioned around 11 times throughout the book of Acts. From the ministry of Peter to the other apostles to Paul, the author Luke tells us they would speak with boldness, or they would stand boldly before multitudes and rulers, and they would speak in boldness the message of the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin tells them, you're not to preach any more in this name of Jesus. You're not allowed to preach this man. And Peter and John, they leave from that trial. They go back to the other disciples and they pray this in Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. God's church is called to be a bold church. And now's the time for us as Christians to stand up and be bold witnesses and stand for the truth of God, declaring the truth in love. And that's what Peter was doing, declaring the truth in love. And the truth hurt, right? It was a hard truth. He said, you're the ones who crucified him. He was delivered into lawless hands. But Peter wasn't saying this to shame these people. He was saying it in love because he wanted these people to know Jesus. We need to declare the truth boldly. Let's look at verses 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So when the crowd hears Peter's sermon, the author Luke tells us they were cut to the heart, right? The words that Peter spoke, it took a direct hit in this multitude's hearts. Ultimately, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted these people. And they responded. I mean, these people just heard, hey, the Messiah that you have waited so long for, that your ancestors longed to see, oh, he came and you killed him. And so now they're like, well, what are we supposed to do? Are we hopeless now? And Peter encourages them and tells them, no, you're not hopeless, right? And he gives this amazing invitation to this crowd that they can receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And the first thing that he tells these people is repent. Repentance is the first step. Repentance is not remorse. It's not feeling sorry for what you did. Repentance is turning away from sin and it's turning toward Christ. Repentance is a word that has kind of been, you know, misconstrued by so many people. They think it's some negative thing, but it's not. Repentance is freeing. Repentance is saying, I'm done being a slave to this and I want freedom. I need freedom. Repentance is seeking forgiveness for all the things that we've done. Next, Peter tells them, repent. And he says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, don't mistake this. Peter is by no means saying that unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. He wasn't telling these people that the only way you'll be forgiven is if you're baptized. That's not what Peter was saying. You know, we just went over this recently when we went over the Great Commission. Ultimately, Peter is urging these people to believe in faith and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then he tells them, and you must be baptized. Baptism doesn't save a person, but it is an outward expression of the inward change that Christ has brought to our lives. And every Christian should be baptized. And why was Peter putting such an emphasis on baptism here? Well, because Jesus told Peter in the Great Commission and the other disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, and what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Peter is saying, you need to repent. And in that repentance, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You will be forgiven of your sins. Be baptized. Show the world the outward, in an outward change, what Christ has done in your heart and in your life. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you have never been baptized, you should be baptized. It's a command in the word, right? And if you want to be baptized, please see us. We'd love to get you baptized. But baptism is a beautiful thing that shows the world that we belong to Christ. But ultimately, Peter was giving an amazing invitation to thousands of people to receive Jesus as Lord. He preached the gospel to them, didn't he? And everything that Peter said, he preached the gospel. He told them how Jesus came, how he was sinless, how he was fully man and fully God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended. And if you repent, you'll be forgiven. You'll receive the Spirit. That's the gospel. And Peter declared it to these thousands of people. And I think, once again, it's a great lesson for us. A healthy church, number three, preaches the gospel message. We need to be preaching the gospel and telling people how they can receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the gospel is this, that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross that you could be forgiven of your sins. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and he conquered death. And all who put their faith and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. And if you refuse to put your faith in Jesus, then you are choosing willingly yourself to pay the debt of your sin yourself. And the way one does that is spending eternity in hell. So we need Jesus. This is the gospel. Peter declared it, gave this amazing invitation. And for us, we need to be preaching the gospel as well. When is the last time you preached the gospel? When is the last time that you shared the message of hope in life to people in your life? I used to pray every day, Lord, please give me opportunities to share the gospel. And I'd pray it every day. And you know, God convicted me. And he convicted me and said, you have opportunities every single day. Every day we come across at least one person who needs to hear the gospel message. The opportunities are always there. We need to be obedient to them. Amen? Let's look at verses 40 through 42. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, so verse 40 tells us Peter didn't finish his sermon in verse 39. He continued it. He spoke and exhorted them with many other words. And then he implored them to be saved from their perverse generation. The word perverse in Greek is a word called scolios, where we get our English word scoliosis, and you can imagine what it means. You know, scoliosis is a crooked spine. So the word in Greek for perverse, it means crooked or wicked. And so Peter was saying, be saved from this wicked generation. Peter knew very well how wicked the world was. He knew very well how wicked the generation was that he lived in. And of course, I think we all can agree that we also live in a perverse generation. You know, we don't need to say amen to that. We know it's true. We live in a perverse, a wicked world, in a wicked generation. That hasn't changed. There was sin then, there's sin now. There was a perverse generation then, and there's one now. And what was true was there were so many people in this time in Acts and in Peter's life, so many people who needed to hear about Jesus. And in our life today and in our generation, it is the same. There are so many people who need to hear about Jesus. Peter knew the generation he was in was a perverse one. But Peter didn't just sit back and say, you know what, this world is so wicked and so evil. All these people hate God. There's no hope for this world. It's not what Peter did. He said, this is a perverse generation. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to share Jesus with it. And for us, we need to do the same thing. It's easy to get so caught up in the news and everything that's going on in this world that we just want to sit back and say, you know what, this world is so evil, the wrath of God is coming, there's no hope for this world. That sounds like an unbeliever, doesn't it? Because there is hope for this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we need to go out and share because there are so many people who need to hear about Jesus. Well, verse 41, there was an incredible response to the invitation Peter gave. And it tells us that 3,000 souls were saved. That's amazing. That's a huge revival. That's a lot of people who accepted Christ. Again, I think this is a lot of people. There's probably 120 people here. Imagine 3,000. That's a huge number that was added to the church that day. And this was completely because of the Holy Spirit. Peter did not save 3,000 souls. The Holy Spirit did. And, you know, as God was moving in an amazing way during the day of Pentecost, let's not forget that God is continuing to move in mighty ways today. You know, maybe we read the book of Acts sometimes and we look and say, well, you know what? There were 3,000 souls. I wish the Lord was working like this today. He is. Because the same God who is in the business of saving souls in Acts chapter 2 is the same God that we serve today, and he is still very much in the business of saving souls. Amen? This is the same God that we serve, and this is the same God who is continuing to work in mighty ways to draw people to himself. And so let's not forget that. God is still at work today. God did not finish his work with the church and say, all right, you're on your own. He's continuing to be at work today. Well, verse 42, we see after this sermon at Pentecost, after 3,000 people accepted Christ, it tells us what the early church then did. What was their daily life look like? What were their practices as a church? And I told you we're going to go through 10 points. Well, we get four of them just in verse 42. And we see the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so here we have four more points of what a healthy church looks like. First and foremost, and above the others, right, they were continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now, when we hear the apostles' doctrine, you might think this was some ideology of man, but no, this was referring to the Word of God. We're reading, ultimately, the apostles' doctrine today in the epistles and in the gospel accounts. So when it says they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine, it's referring to the Word of God. They were steadfast in God's word. And above all else, right, this was the first and foremost priority, and an emphasis was on the word of God. They were steadfast in it. Point number four, a healthy church is steadfast in the word of God. The word of God has priority in a healthy church. And if a church is not in the word, that church is not going to be a healthy church. And so when we meet together, God's word must have priority. Why? Because this is how God speaks to us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are a lot of churches with false doctrine. Why? Because they're not in the Word. First, the Word of God gives us doctrine. That's important. The Word is important. It gives us doctrine. It reproves us or rebukes us when needed. It instructs us on how to live and who we're called to be as the church. And then it, of course, equips us to go out and be obedient for the work that God has called us to do. The Word of God is important, and it must be a priority in the church. I pray that we never become a church that never opens their Bible. The church needs to be in the Word of God. And in our own personal lives, we need to be in the Word. When the church meets together, we don't need a pep talk from man. We need to hear from God's Word, because it's God's Word that is going to bring change. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith does not come from a pep talk from man. It comes from the Word. There has to be a priority for God's word. Well, next, the church was in fellowship. So point number five, a healthy church is one that is being in fellowship. The word fellowship in Greek is a word called koinonia. And the word means to have community with. That's what the word fellowship means. To have community with and to share in something with others. And so the church is called to have community with one another. Ultimately, as a church, we're a family. A dysfunctional family, but a family nonetheless. And as a church, we need to have community with one another. God's word does not tell us that the church is to be an isolated church. He tells us that we should be meeting together and having community with one another. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. You're not a Christian and on this race of faith on your own. Don't fall for the Elijah mentality. If you remember Elijah in the Old Testament, he was a prophet of the Lord and he fled from Jezebel. And what did he say to the Lord? Lord, I can't do this anymore. There is no one like me, no one else. Just kill me. And what did the Lord say? Well, actually, there's a few, you know, 100 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. There's no lone rangers in Christianity. And we're a family, and we're to have community with one another. But isolation's a dangerous thing. And isolation many times is the culprit for why Christians are burning out. We need to be in fellowship and community with one another. So why is this so important other than that? Well, in fellowship, we have accountability with one another. We're accountable to one another. I mean, we sharpen one another. We encourage and admonish one another. And when we meet in fellowship, we are stirring up love and good works amongst us, amongst each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, why else is fellowship important? Because we're commanded to do it. We need to be in fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling together. And you know what else the author of Hebrews says? He says, and you should actually be meeting together all the more as the day approaches. Well, we're closer now to Christ's return than any other time in history. So it's safe to say we should be fellowshipping and fellowshipping more and more with each other. Some of you are like, I think Sunday's enough. I don't want to hang out with these people any more than I have to. Look, we're a family. We're a family. Again, a dysfunctional family, but we're a family nonetheless, and we need to love each other. And being in fellowship, what does it do? It stirs up love, as it says in Hebrews. And what does having love for one another do? It shows the world that we belong to Christ. Oh, now, next thing in verse 42, what else did the early church do? Well, they broke bread together. And so when we see this breaking of bread that the church did, it certainly refers to sharing meals with one another. Sharing meals in this time was very significant. It symbolized oneness. And so sharing meals was an important thing, and the early church did it. We're going to be doing that today. We're going to be sharing a meal together and breaking bread. Hopefully we'll be breaking tacos too. I didn't see what you all brought, but I'm hoping. But it meant so much more than that they were just sharing a meal. The breaking of bread also referred to taking the Lord's Supper together and sharing in communion. And so point number 6, a healthy church is one that is breaking bread together and taking the Lord's Supper. Now, why would the early church take the Lord's Supper and communion when they met together continually? Well, because communion is an act of remembering, considering all that Christ has done for us. And so every time they met together, they would remember and consider what Christ did for them. It was a celebration. Communion's a celebration and it's a proclamation. We celebrate what Christ did for us. We proclaim what Christ did for us. And this is important as a church, to be continually proclaiming and considering what Christ has done for us. We're going to be sharing communion next week. And you know, I pray we get to a point where we do it every week. Because it's a good thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So why would we not want to proclaim the Lord's death every time that we meet together and remember what he's done for us? But be in prayer. We're going to share in communion next week. Well, last thing in verse 42, what else was the early church doing? Well, they were being steadfast in prayers. Now, my version says here that they were continuing in prayers, plural. And when you look at this word in the Greek, it would imply that it wasn't just praying, but it was prayer and worship. And so, point number 7, a healthy church is a church that is fervent in prayer and worship. And we saw this. The early church would meet together often and pray. Before they went out, they would pray. If they had just gotten back or had just had threats of persecution, they would pray. If one was going out, the whole rest of the church would pray for them. While people were out proclaiming the gospel, the church would stay and pray for them as they were out. And this is the dynamic that we need to have as a church, constantly in prayer, lifting one another up. God has called each one of us to different ministries. There's a lot of different ministries that are represented in here today. That's a great thing. But you know, for each of us, we're all on the front lines every day spiritually. And as our brothers and sisters are out on the front lines spiritually, we need to be covering them in prayer, lifting each other up. And that's what the early church did for one another. They prayed often and they worshiped. And for us, we need to be doing that as well. A healthy church is fervent in prayer and worship. Let's look at verses 43 through 45. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." So verse 43 tells us God was working in mighty ways. You know, we saw that fear came upon all the people. In other words, hearts were becoming reverent to God. People were seeing and noticing there was something different about the church. The power of God was clearly on display in the early church. And fear came upon people. Their hearts were becoming, tender towards God and the ways of God. We also saw that many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and God was working in miraculous ways. Well, here's the great news for us today as a church. The power of God is still at work in the church. Now, we know as we read through Acts and we see in Acts, God had a special ministry for the apostles. And he worked in special ways through them. We know that. But is God still working in mighty and miraculous ways today? Absolutely. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read through the Bible, not just Acts, but other parts of Scripture too, and I'm like, man, I wish God would do that today. Well, he is still a mighty, working, miraculous, working God. We serve the same God, and he hasn't changed. And so praise God for that. Well, verses 44 through 45, it talks of how close-knit the church was. It's kind of amazing. They were all together. They believed. They had all things in common. You might look around and be like, I don't have anything in common with these people. But here's what they had in common. Jesus Christ saved them. Here's what you have in common with everyone in this room who is a Christian. You have been saved by Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And so they had all things in common. Well, we also see that they would take what they had and they would sell their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. There was a unity in the church. There was a close-knit love in the church. And ultimately, unity is what a healthy church has. Now, you may hear these verses and you may ask, do I have to sell everything I own? Do I have to sell all of my possessions and have nothing and give, you know, everything that I have to other Christians? Not necessarily. That's not the heart of the text here. Here's what we can learn from these early church. They sold everything they had because they lived as pilgrims on the earth, and they lived in an expectation that Jesus was going to come back at any given day. They were ready for him. And so for us, we need to be living as pilgrims and sojourners. Doesn't mean we necessarily have to sell everything that we have, but we need to live in this expectation that, you know what? Christ is coming back, and I want to be ready for him. It also showed that the early church was willing to humble themselves, to sell what they had in order to meet the needs of other people in the church. And so for us, we need to be willing to love each other and meet the needs of the body of Christ, because we are a family. But there was a beautiful unity amongst the believers. Well, point number 8, a healthy church has unity amongst believers. A healthy church is a church that is going to bear the burdens of their brothers and sisters in Christ. A healthy church is a church that loves their brothers and sisters in Christ. That they're willing to meet the needs, if they are able to, in the church. And unity is important. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to get too much into it, because we just covered it in Acts chapter 1. Why is unity important? Because as we're unified in love, once again, it shows the world that we belong to Christ. And so the world could see there was something different about this church. They were selling everything they had. They were meeting each other's needs. They were loving each other. There was unity. These people from different backgrounds and different testimonies, people of different languages and different nationalities, they were coming together. They had all things in common. What's the difference? It was Jesus. Unity is important because it shows the world we belong to Jesus Christ. And we want this world to know that we belong to Jesus. So a healthy church has unity. We don't want the church to be backbiting one another or slandering or being divided. We want the church to be in unity, to bear one another's burdens and to love each other. So verses 46 through 47, our last two verses for the day. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I want to draw your attention in verse 46, continuing daily. The church was not merely something that met together on Sunday and now was it. You know, the church was not a building in the book of Acts. The church was the body of Christ and the body of believers. And they would continue not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day. Living as the church was daily. And for us, living as the church is a daily thing. This building is not the church. For us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the church of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is not this building. The bride of Christ is us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're called not just to live as the church on Sunday, but to live as the church every day. And that's what the early church did. They continued daily. They lived as a family. And once again, we need to live as a family because we are. Verse 46 tells us that the church had gladness and simplicity of heart. Or in other words, they had great joy. They had great joy. And in verse 47, it said they had favor with all the people. They had a good testimony with all. And so we see here in these two verses, our last two points today. Point number 9, a healthy church has great joy. The church was joyful. They didn't even own anything. But they were joyful. They were joyful because of the change that Jesus Christ brought to their life. They were full of joy because of the Holy Spirit that was indwelling in their hearts. And the joy that they had would have been so distinguishable from the world. And so for us, we need to live in great joy. We have every reason to rejoice here today. Because we have the hope of salvation and eternity. And we're going to be with Jesus. No matter what happens in this life, we have this hope. Nothing's going to take this hope from us. It can't be killed. It can't be stolen. It can't be destroyed. It's a hope that's eternal. And so the world should see that peace and joy that we have. Because it's a joy the world doesn't have and the world can never have. You know, when people looked at the church, there's something different about it. They had great joy. And point number 10, a healthy church has a good testimony. The early church, they had favor with all the people. They had a good testimony amongst the Christians and amongst the non-Christians. You know, the non-Christians were able to look at the church and say, there's something different about them. Why are they acting like this? They're loving each other. They're all in unity. They're willing to meet our needs. They're serving one another. There's something different about the church. Can the world look at us and say, there's something different about them? The church needs to have a good testimony. The church never wants the world to look at them and see a reflection of itself. The world should be able to look at the church and see Jesus. There's something different. And I pray when people look at us, they can see there's something different about them. And that difference is Jesus Christ. Even Peter, when he would write his epistles, he would tell the church, make sure that you have a good report amongst those who are outside the church. Have a good testimony. And he wrote that in a time when some of the worst persecution was coming on the church under the Roman Emperor Nero. And he still said, have a good testimony among them. The world should see the difference in us, the hope of Jesus. Verse 47 tells us, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice, the Lord was adding to the church. Man does not grow God's church. God grows his church. We can sow the seed. We can water it. God gives the increase. God is the one who grows his church. I want to share this quote from David Guzik. He had this to say on verse 47. I really like it. He said, "This is God's prescription for church growth. If we take care to follow the example of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, God will take care of growing the church himself." And so God laid out what his church is called to be. And he is the one who adds to his church. And once again, as God was adding to his church in Acts 2, God is continuing to add to his church today. Let me conclude with this, and the worship team can come on up. You know, I always feel like whenever I'm sharing, it's on a potluck Sunday. And I can tell, I look at the crowd, and some of you are like, "Okay, great. Yes. You smell the food. Are you almost done?" You know, well, we're going to share in a meal here shortly, but I'll wrap up with this. Today we finish up Acts chapter 2. We saw the end of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and we saw the daily activity of the church. And through the text today, we saw 10 signs and 10 points of what a healthy church should look like. And these were signs the early church had, and these are signs that should be clearly seen in us today as a church. And I'll go through them very quickly. A healthy church remembers, number one, it's all about Jesus. They declare the truth boldly, full message. They're steadfast in the word of God. They're in fellowship. They break bread together and take the Lord's Supper. They're fervent in prayer and worship. They have unity amongst the believers. They have great joy and a good testimony. And so for us, I pray that we would be the church that God called us to be. And praise God, he's given us his spirit and everything that we need to be the church that he's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, to be in your word. Thank you so much for, Lord, the work that you've done, the work that you're doing, and the work that you plan to do, God. Lord, we just thank you that you are very much still in the business of saving souls, Lord. And we ask, God, as you brought a great revival in Acts 2, we pray, bring a great revival here, Lord. Lord, draw many hundreds, thousands to your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord. And Father, as the bride of Christ, thank you for redeeming us and reconciling us. And we ask and pray, Lord, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this time in your word. Father, I just pray that you continue to be with us as we close with a song, Lord, and as we fellowship here together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.